All these things that come together, please read the book, okay? And look at all the things, because they all blend together to paint one wonderful picture of God's provision for us in so many ways. And one of the ways is there's prescribed offerings and presentations at the temple of fruits and vegetables, certain ones. And they were to bring those. Now keep in mind, when the instructions were given, where were they? Oh, out in the desert? That stuff wasn't out there. So that was in faith. They were saying, okay, now when you get to the land, every year you bring this stuff because I'm going to provide it for you in the land. Because what are they eating at in the desert? This is a talkback night. Yes, manna. How many ways can you serve manna? Yeah. So when they brought those to the temple, the kids would ask, you know, Mazeh, what is manna? And trust me, you like this stuff better. So God provided in abundance the food and so on. Anyway, part of Shavuot, though, a part of it, is the celebration and remembering of God giving the law. Now, that makes some people a little bit nervous, a lot at Mount Sinai, because that makes us legalistic, right? And all that kind of stuff. Well, you didn't look too legalistic tonight when you were dancing around out here and celebrating. Well, when we, by the way, how many commandments are there? How many laws? 613, give or take. Okay, but you all know that traditionally on this night, we stay up all night. They didn't tell you this part? Okay, reading all the commandments and discussing. So my sermon has 613 points, of which each one will be discussed at length. Or maybe we'll try something else. When Yeshua was asked the question, which is the greatest of all the commandments, what did he say? The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love, it's a commandment, the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength, all you are, your entire being, and your neighbor as yourself. So the greatest commandment is to love. To love him and to love each other. And there's a little more on that as well. He said, on this rest the law and the prophets, meaning the scriptures. It all rests on that. Every service we say the Shema, I hope it never gets old, because it's the foundational scripture of our faith. It really is. We're to love him with our entire being. But it's more than a commandment. It's a concept and a commandment. Okay, the concept is there's one God. There is one God. And the command is to love him with all that we are and to love each other. Now that's easy, isn't it? Right. Okay? I still can't find the verse, all right? Israel was called by God when she received the instructions at Mount Sinai. All right? To be different from all the other nations. To be different. She was to be unique, set apart, holy. What set her apart from all the other nations? Well, first of all, the Abrahamic covenant. And you know all the covenants have a sign, right? What's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant? You can talk louder. You're on tape tonight. Circumcision. Now, can you imagine them sharing that with a neighboring nation? What makes you different? Circumcision. Excuse me. What? What do you do? You, wait a minute, you really do that? That's commitment, let me tell you. Okay? Why do you do that? God said. Okay. You know, you kind of put it back in its context. When they were adults and so on, that was commitment and faith and belief from the God that spoke. But there's some very important reasons for that. Another one. In Exodus 31, it's clear that Shabbat would make Israel different. There's a whole section there, okay, on that. But also God's unique instructions for his people. The instructions were how to live. How to live. Israel had a different calendar than all the nations. Different holidays, different food, different dress, different worship. You worship different. There's only one God. God's instructions were given to show Israel how to live, not to be saved. You see, the concept was never that if we do these things, we'll be saved. We're saved by the keeping of the law. That's not the case. Not until recent times was there a works for salvation issue. But they believed that the concept was that God gave us his instructions by his grace to teach us how to live, to teach us how to please him, how to live, how to get along with each other, how to please God, okay? And salvation, when Paul taught you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, he was teaching a Jewish theological concept. You're saved by grace through faith, not by works. So you don't do any of the works of the law for salvation. You live a better life. But the context of the Shema, you know, the foundational, pivotal scripture of our faith, where's that found, by the way? Deuteronomy 6. Okay, now, when you take a look at that scripture, what's the context? What's Deuteronomy 5? It's a restatement of the Ten Commandments. So now we've worked down from 613 points of my message down to only 10 tonight, right? We're getting there. Now, the reading of the Ten Commandments is a part of the Shavuot service tomorrow morning. So, if I were to just pick someone at random here and say, okay, how many of you, we've left the 613 aside, how many of you can quote the Ten Commandments? Anybody get nervous? Anybody? I know your kids can. They sing the song, right? You know what? If you're getting nervous, you better memorize them. Better memorize them. Only 10, but you know what? That is the first 10, by the way. But those 10 become the foundation of biblical ethics. Of biblical ethics. So, we've invited Rabbi Larry Feldman to come. And with a special mic, we'll get this turned on. No, he does that in a minute. He knows when. He's ready for you. Okay. You're on.
No, okay, good.
Let's all stand.
So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and thick clouds upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
You may be seated. Now, The reason the 10 were set apart was for memory, because these 10 are the foundation for the rest of the ethics in Scripture. So you are to memorize them, and just a little bit about each, and that's what this is all about tonight. Even though I could go on forever on these, as you know. The first 10 commandments, though, there are many others, but God begins his instructions with a concept, an I, you statement. I, you. I am the Lord your God. It's a declaration. I am God. Now, the real translation reads like this. I, the Lord, am your God. It's a powerful statement. It's not a higher power where you have 12 steps to figure it out. It's not a force that can be with you. A person, he's the living God, the God who created the universe and who created you. Now, a response to this, first statement, involves belief, faith, belief in him. To respond, you go, I believe you are. The context, if you believe these things, then what? Well, if you believe he is God, then the next part is, well, then we're to do as he instructs. If he speaks and gives us instructions, that's what we're to do. So, commandment one. You know, you got to put this in the context, not just of the time of Moses, but in the world today that we live in. When we go out and fulfill the Great Commission, we come into cultures where this is quite foreign. The first commandment, I alone am supreme. That's what he's saying. There were many gods to choose from back then, and there are today in various cultures. But to Israel, God said the words, you will have no gods except me. That's what he's saying. There are no gods except me. Our scriptures open, the opening line, in the beginning, God created. We start with that one. That's who we believe in, the creator of the universe. And by the way, when missionaries go out and share some of these concepts, that really speaks to them because, you see, the people who make, we'll get to idols in a bit, but the people who make the idols, you know, when they're taught, you know what, why don't you worship the God who made you? Because you are making the idol and that is less than you are. What about the God who, it makes sense, and they start connecting. In the beginning, God created. Let's worship the God of creation. The kind of God that we follow will determine the kind of life that we live. Okay, you have been created in his image. In his image. Now, Paul teaches in Romans that we are to conform to the image of Yeshua, that he is the role model that we are to follow. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about don't conform to the world. But in Romans 9, the next chapter, Paul says, in the earlier chapter, Paul says, conform to him. To his image, to his image. Our lives should be a reflection of him. He alone is supreme. Number two, do not make any images for worship. I am invisible. No visible object will be an object of worship. It's interesting that when we look at the scriptures and look at this, that there were objects in the tabernacle. In the temple and around, but they weren't objects of worship, okay? No visible object of worship. Idolatry substitutes the thing for the person. Superstitions will lead you to that place. It turns a symbol, you know, symbols are good. We have symbols. But it turns a symbol into a reality that isn't really real. The representation into that which it represented. The image into a god. And people begin to worship the image. The object is substituted for the person. And a dead idol, as Paul said, dead idol will then take the place of the living God. God said, don't do that. Don't do that. We think, well, that's in times past. No. When our missionaries go out today, this is exactly what they encounter. Exactly what they encounter. Number three, he declares, my name is holy. What does that mean? Using his name in any form of disrespect is sin. The frivolous, insincere, irreverent use of his name. He said, don't do that. My name is holy. People curse using his name. I never have really figured that one out. But you can bless God with your lips, or you can curse God with your lips. Okay? He said, watch how you use my name. Use it in the highest degree of respect. Keep Shabbat. Keep Shabbat. What's interesting is that we are not told to make Shabbat holy, to set it apart. God already did that. He did it already. Whether you like it or not, whether you do it or not, he already did that. We're told to keep it holy, keep it special. That made Israel different from all the other nations. In the ancient historical writings, the other nations were at awe. There's a day that nobody works. Can you believe it? Sounds good to me. I kind of like the Jubilee year myself, where you get, you know, when you get the whole time off. We're told to keep it holy. Yeshua said Shabbat was created for man. Now think about that. This is a good thing. Okay, sometimes we end up twisting it around and making it into something that's burdensome. God gave us a gift. It's a gift. Catch this. Okay, let's go back to in the beginning, God. Next page, turn a page and a half more. Adam was created. Okay, his first day on the job. You know, he's in the garden. Okay, what do I do? What do I do? God says, rest. His first day was a Shabbat. Now, think about that. Now, here he was. He didn't have to rest because he was tired. It was a gift that God gave to us. Enjoy the creation. Enjoy it. You'll be working soon enough, but enjoy it. God gave us a day to enjoy. I love Shabbat in Israel. See, it works when everybody does it at the same time. And everything's closed because families are out walking. You know, they're pushing the strollers, walking the kids. I mean, everybody does it together. And it doesn't mean that you just don't get out of bed. It means that you do things different that day. You enjoy friends, family, the creation. Everybody does it at once. The first thing Adam did on day one was to enjoy God's creation. Number five, honor your parents. And then you say, but you don't know my parents. No, but I know what God said. Okay, take it up with him. Scripture tells us to love God and to love our neighbor. But it says honor our parents. We are to honor those who gave us life. All right? Who God put in authority over us. Now, some of you may not like them for whatever reason, but the Bible says honor them. It even says if you do, there's a little benefit for you in this. Honor your parents. Sometimes when you have a situation where you're not getting along and you honor them, guess what? Things soften up a bit. You do the right thing. You do the right thing. Number six. You're witnessing a miracle. We're already on six, right? Look at this. Do not murder. The Hebrew word says this. It means premeditated murder. It means unauthorized killing. You mean there's authorized killing? Yes, there's authorized killing. In fact, the law has 19 capital crimes. Okay, the death penalty is biblical. But that word is never used of war or of a capital crime. It's premeditated murder. It's a different concept. Scripture justifies killing under certain conditions, the following, for a capital crime. And by the way, the ancient rabbis wrote about this. Even though the law specified that you could be put to death for this crime, rarely was it enforced. They would always back off a little bit and add some mercy and grace, but it was rarely done. That's why things like the stoning of Stephen was so significant when that actually happened. It was due to anger, not to justice. Okay, self-defense, family defense, community defense, and national defense. Our military is nothing more than a larger police force. That's to protect our nation, our country. Now, remember, so easy to go into detail, but I think one line says it all. Abortion. Abortion stops a beating heart. Just know that. We're to respect life. We're to respect life. Abortion is taking a life. Number seven, be faithful to your spouse. When it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, you go, well, now the Hebrew definition of adultery is when one of the people is married. That's true. Well, are you getting off the hook or something? Well, then let's use the word fornication. Okay, that covers the rest of the bases then, right? Sexual sin. This is clear. Be faithful to your spouse. God blesses lovemaking in marriage. He does not bless it outside of marriage. In fact, what happens is that you become subject to the consequences of sin, which are getting more and more these days. You reap what you sow. But if you do it God's way, He blesses it. It was His idea. But you see, unfaithfulness twists around. It's Satan's way of taking a good thing, turning it into something evil. Biblical lovemaking, the Bible says, two become one. So, if you're unfaithful, who are you becoming one with? Who are you bonding with? You know, when you think of all of our television shows have all this stuff where it's perfectly fine to go to some bar and meet somebody and have a one-night stand. Really? Who are you bonding with? Who are you becoming one with? God's plan is the one that He selects for you, because He will bless that. He will bless that. God designed the family structure. His design would be that a family had marriage. And that, by the way, is between a man and a woman. And you can send this CD to anybody you want. I will say that clearly. Between a man and a woman. But unfaithfulness disrupts the family structure. It disrupts it. Adultery breaks down that structure. Be faithful to your spouse. Number eight, do not steal. By the way, I'm doing this tonight because it's, if you just remember 10 and a couple of lines about each one, it's quite helpful, because these are the areas where temptation will first come. Okay? Do not steal. We are to respect the property of others. You know, it belongs to somebody else. It's not yours. Do not take something that belongs to someone else. Teach that to children. You know, that belongs to them. It's not yours. Don't take it. It's dishonest. It's dishonest. The biblical laws, we get into laws, okay, of weights and measures. They're meticulously stated 5 times. That honesty is so important, that the little weights and measures to get it exactly right, that it's fair, that you're not ripping somebody off, because you're stealing from them if you are. Be fair, be honest. Respect what belongs to someone else. Number nine, Marty at nine, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Slanderous speaking of anyone is strongly condemned in Scripture. Satan's very name means slanderer. Okay, it's his name. And Yeshua referred to him as the father of lies. So don't be like him. Don't slander. Don't gossip. Don't say those things. He's the father of lies. Don't lie. Tell the truth. More than that, do the truth. Do the truth. Israel wrote that great psalm, Psalm 119, that great line, your word is truth. Do it. Do the instructions. Yeshua, at the Last Seder, said, I am the truth. And so we are to proclaim the truth. If He is the truth, and we are His ambassadors, and we proclaim Him, we had best tell the truth and do the truth. Because Satan is into deceiving, deception. Let's not do that. Number 10, what's yours is mine. Not. See, that was like on the road, the Jericho road with the Good Samaritan, the first guy, what's yours is mine, he just took it. Okay, we're talking about coveting, okay? It's not just stealing. Coveting is an inner attitude. Okay, it's not, okay, here's an example. Now, where's Reg? I'm not picking on you, Reg, okay? You know, what color is your Corvette? Green, okay, see, the one I want's red, okay? So it's not yours. But it's not, okay, coveting is not saying that I want a Corvette. I used to want a Corvette, okay? Not anymore. I used to. I want a Cadillac, no, okay? It's quiet and smooth, okay. But it's not even that I want a red Corvette. I don't want a green one. I used to want a red Corvette. That's not coveting. Coveting is would be, I want your green Corvette. That one. That's coveting. I want that Corvette. See? Or anything else. Your neighbor's whatever, including your neighbor's wife. Okay? Bible says this is inner motives. The Hebrew word conveys a concept of dishonest gain, somehow manipulating things to get that doesn't belong to you. It's wanting something that's not yours to have. It's an inner desire. Okay? And something that belongs to someone else. What's yours, my attitude should be, is yours. And you know what, Reg? I always wanted a Corvette. You know what, though? And here's the right attitude. I'm really glad you have a Corvette. I'm happy for you, okay? I really am. That should be your attitude. If somebody blesses somebody with something, you should be glad about it. You should be happy, not jealous about it. Okay, even if it's something you want. You got a red Corvette. There's more red Corvettes. They're not just one. But I want that one. No, see, that's coveting. I want that one. We need to be happy for people when God blesses them. So, the Ten Commandments and all of God's laws, His instructions. This is a mini version. There's two sections. It deals with our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And all the law does that. It gives us instructions up and down and back and forth. Our relationship with God, our relationship with man. We started with the Shema. Let's kind of end with that. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. Okay, the command is to love God, love Him. And Yeshua went on to say, okay, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay, we're to love God, we're to love one another. Yeshua kept saying that, didn't he? John the Apostle kept saying that, love one another. And it's really easy, isn't it, to do that? That's the instructions, love one another. Except the Shema adds one little twist. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Ah, let's go there for a moment or two. As you love yourself, what does that mean? Self-love, self-respect, self-esteem. That's what it means. You see, some people have some trouble with that because they look in the mirror and they say, I don't like what I see. What you're saying is God made a dreadful mistake. No, He didn't. You may not like what you see, but He didn't make a mistake. Okay? You can't love your neighbor, and you can't love God until you learn to love yourself. Self-respect, self-esteem, self-worth, self-worth. Now, how do you get that? I can tell you how you can lose it. It's called sin. Okay, when you continue in sin, you lose self-respect and self-worth, and guilt wells up. That's how you lose it. When you do the right thing, when we're doing the right thing, you feel good about yourself. Okay, and you become the right person because you have the right behavior, and you're free from guilt. But when you do the wrong things, it's like, I just don't, and rightly so, I don't like the person I see. Yeah, fix it and do the right thing. You say, but I'm not of any value. Wait a second. Who's the judge? You are to value yourself because God does. He's the judge. What is your worth? What are you worth? Now, that question usually means, how much do you have in the bank? What's he worth? You know, when they, at the funeral, when somebody said, how much did you leave? The other guy says, all of it. Yep. What you're worth is not what you have in the bank. Yeshua saw enough value in you to lay down his life for you. That's what you're worth to him. Don't call him a liar. Okay? You can look in the mirror and say, we need to fix some things. Yeah, that's right. We need to fix some things. But you're worth it. He thought you were worth it. So act like who you are. Act like who you are. What's the desire of your heart? This whole thing should be, well, it's to please Him. I want to please Him. He gave us the instructions that we might live a life that's pleasing to Him. How do we demonstrate that we want to please Him? It's by what we do and by what we say. Some people use his name in a wrong way, but you can bless him. You know, we were singing tonight. We were blessing his name in song, our behavior in dance. Our hearts were connecting. There's a lot of ways you can do that. To sum it all up, Yeshua came along, and in regards to all these instructions, he said this: if you love me, you can just do whatever you want. Right? No, he didn't say that, did he? If you love me, keep my commandments. And you know, when you look at all the little ways he put that, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All these guys are putting all this heavy stuff on you. I'm not doing that. Let me carry the load. You just walk with me and we'll go together and we'll grow together. Trust me. All that picture is that you don't carry the load. He carries the load. But he's saying, do what I taught. See, that's in essence about the Great Commission. Do what I taught. You are to represent me. You are the example of a believer in word and deed to all the world. Love me, he's saying. Love each other and love yourself. Above all, love. Love. We just had in our congregation, Larry, we had a survey. We handed out and had all these answers, questions with all these answers. They didn't sign it. But there were a couple, right, Ron and Charlene? A couple of criticisms in that, right? Maybe? Okay, good. I happened to read this week, and said, well, okay, that if you were to take all of the critics of the Messianic movement and lay them end to end, it would be a good thing. We're called, you know, some people think we've been called to fight. We haven't. We've been called to love. And I can't find the verse where it's easy. Would you help me keep looking for it? It's not easy. The disciples had trouble with it. They did, more than once. It's not easy to love you. But you say that about me too, don't you? Yeah, it's not easy to love you either. But it's a commandment. You have to do it, okay? Okay. We're to be people of love. Okay, sometimes the enemy doesn't need to do anything. We do it to ourselves. We shoot ourselves in the foot. Take a look. Yeah, have you seen this thing? Isn't anybody going to ask what happened? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Okay. Well, in our neighborhood, we've had trouble recently with burglaries and robberies and stuff, and so, you know, sometimes I'm here and Susan is home, and I'm a little concerned. So I saw the ad in this paper for the special. We have watchdogs, but if you know my watchdogs, they're all bark and they're wimps, okay? So I saw this ad for this special watchdog that was guaranteed. So I went, and it was cheap too. So I went to get the dog, and there was this little chihuahua, but that big. You know, Hadass, my Bajan, is this big. It's a little chihuahua, smaller than my cat. I looked at that dog, and I said, you gotta be kidding. She says, no, it comes with a guarantee. I go, what do you mean? She said, this dog knows karate. The dog knows karate? Yeah, watch this. And then she goes, karate that chair. The dog whoever just tore that chair to pieces. I said, wow, that's good. What else? She said, karate that table. And whoever just tore that table to pieces. I said, I'll take it. I went home and came to the door, and I said, honey, I got the watchdog. And she looked at that thing, that little teacup thing, and she said, karate my foot. And that's what happened. It's a true story. A dog knows karate. Well, yes, it is. You have discernment over there. Yes, you do. But I had your attention for a couple of minutes, didn't I? Well, that dog knows karate. Karate my foot. We're called to love and to forgive. You know, the Lord gives us second and third and fourth and fifth chances. We're to be people of grace and of mercy. We're to be like him. I cannot but think that when his disciples were in these discussions, he was just like shaking his head. Like, but we're human. And we're all in this together. We're all in this together. And the concept in Scripture is we do this as a community. We don't do it alone. And we need each other. We need each other. And in your surveys, your point, I was joking about the points of criticism. I thank you for those. Because all of us in leadership want to do better. We want to improve. We want to tune up. Thank you for your input. And keep praying that we will do better. I'd like to invite Larry, Rabbi Larry Feldman, who went to Israel without me for the first time in his life, to close in prayer and lead us in the Aaronic benediction. Let's all stand.
Let's all bow together. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yo'er Adonai ponovalecha v'chunecha. Yes Adonai ponovalecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu, Baruch Haba B'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In our Messiah Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.